It's also a statement about this particular Pharaoh that Moses and Aaron went to. In Romans 9, verse 17, it says, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. For this purpose I have raised you up,' says God, 'that I may show my power in you, and my name may be declared in all the earth.'" As we talk about Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh a bit this morning, I want us to keep this verse in mind if we can, please, and think about the significance of it in the way that God dealt with the situation and the way that Pharaoh reacted to God in the situation. We'll talk about it a little bit. It's good to be here, good to have the opportunity to study with you for a few minutes today, and lots and lots of things on our minds. Let's give our attention, if we can, for a few moments to a brief study of God's Word and a familiar passage to or section of Scripture to most of us, but nevertheless, hopefully, of use to us and benefit as we consider these things. The subject, the subtitle, really, of our lesson today is Pharaoh versus Moses and Aaron, because the real subject of our lesson is Pharaoh versus God. That's the thing that was of the most importance. It wasn't that Pharaoh rejected Moses and Aaron's request that was of greatest significance. It was that Pharaoh rejected God's directions and request. The section of Scripture that we're really talking about today is included in the book of Exodus in chapters 1 through 12 or 13, really. And we could talk both sides of it for a considerable amount of time and be related to the same basic principle. But essentially, we're talking about this time where Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh in Egypt and talked to him on behalf of God. The background essentially is takes us back into the book of Genesis, beginning about chapter 37 of Genesis, where we begin to be introduced to the man Joseph, the son of Jacob, one of the sons of Jacob. And Joseph ended up going down into Egypt, and then eventually, at God's provision, really, I'm certain, the whole nation, Jacob's whole family and their descendants, went down to Egypt from the land of Canaan, basically, and went down there and spent a few hundred years, really, there. And in time, it came that Israel, the nation of Israel, Jacob's descendants, grew strong and multiplied. And in fact, the Egyptian king at that time, who didn't know Joseph, came to fear Israel, as we begin the book of Exodus, or early part of the book of Exodus, and he placed them under extreme labor and bondage, and even went to the extent, of course, to try to destroy some of the male children so that they wouldn't continue to be so strong and take up with the enemies of Egypt against them. Moses, of course, was born during all of that and was raised in the house of the Egyptian king, and then had to flee to Midian, a land that basically we come to know as the area of Sinai. And he lived there for about 40 years, having fled there at the age of 40, lived there until about the age of 80. As we continue to discuss the background briefly, the familiar circumstances that when Moses with Aaron went to, called to go to Egypt. I jumped ahead of myself in mind there for a second. During this course of time, the bondage increased so that the people began to cry out to the Lord, and he heard them, and he directed Moses, as he was in Midian, to return to Egypt to release the captive nation of Israel, to be the hand through whom this release would take place. When we find God directing Moses, we find at the matter of the burning bush, when there was a bush that was burning but it wasn't being consumed, and Moses turned to see what this great thing was. God spoke to him out of that bush, and in Exodus 3 and verse 11 and 12 it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" It seems to me that in many cases God used somebody with just that spirit. Who am I? So that this person could be like the man Moses that we learn later on over in Numbers, the 12th chapter, I believe it is, where it says that Moses was the meekest of the men upon the face of the earth. God can use people who are humble before him and willing to be used by him. But Moses was challenged with regard to this. And in verse 12, God spoke to Moses and said, I will certainly be with you. And that idea follows the whole context here and indicates to Moses that he's not going to be going alone nor on his own behalf. He's going to be going for the cause and the purpose of God. And the Lord told Moses to say to the king when he got to Egypt, let us go, let the children of Israel go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And that's the first thing that they requested. And of course, eventually, God would knowingly bring the nation out permanently from Egyptian bondage. But that's the first thing he tells them. But after having told Moses this, in Exodus 3, a very significant idea arises and is repeated in one way or another at various times through this whole context. God said to Moses, after you tell him what I want you to say, let my children go and worship me. God says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. What are we talking about here? At least includes what we know as the plagues, and we're going to talk about that for a moment, in just a moment. I will do strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. And of course, God proved that out, that he gave the children of Israel provision as they went out, even from the hand of the Egyptian people. Then God gave signs to Moses. We know about the snakes and the rod and all that sort of thing. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And we know how that took place. Just a quick observation about the fact that God said he will harden Pharaoh's heart. We really learn when we look through the circumstances that occur that at various times it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. At other times it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. At other times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And what we seem to be able to determine from this is that through God putting before a man of the attitude of Pharaoh, who was there, as we read in Romans 9 as we began today, for God's purposes, and by God's direction and his provision, he was there to do what God had in mind, ultimately. But God did not force Pharaoh to be of the disposition he was. He just used that disposition. And so when God instructed Pharaoh to do the kinds of things that he did, and when he brought upon him the circumstances around him, God knew full well what Pharaoh's response would be, and eventually it would be that he would let the children of Israel go. But it would be through much hard-heartedness on his part. So we learned that indeed, in one sense of the term, it was God who was hardening Pharaoh's heart, that is, bringing the circumstances that would take a wicked man in that direction. But it was also Pharaoh who was hardening his own heart because he was the one who had that mind, that disposition. Very important concept there. When Moses goes to Egypt, God gave Aaron, Moses' brother, to be spokesperson for Moses. In fact, he says, you'll be like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. He'll be your spokesperson when you come before him. Pharaoh, after Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh, as in the picture that we began with, Pharaoh made the people's bondage greater upon the request to let them go to worship their God. It was arduous already, and it became ridiculous. More so, Pharaoh said, "You got to gather up your own straw, and then make the same number of bricks you were making when I was providing the straw for you." And the fact of the matter is, the people became upset with Moses and Aaron. Look what you've done to us! Why do you deal with us like this? We were in trouble already, and now we're in real trouble because you've gone and asked that we be released to go and worship Jehovah. Israel needed to learn at least this much, and we people need to learn that God does all things well and in his own time. We sing the song sometime, in his time. You make all things beautiful in your time. That's the idea that we need to understand. Israel was in trouble, But it looked like things were getting worse instead of better, and God would provide the information, and yet they still struggle with the same disposition, and we human beings are inclined to do so. But we don't have to. We can do better than that. In Exodus 6 and verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God said, eventually, you're going to see it. In my time and in my circumstances, I'm going to bring you out. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Jehovah. I am the Lord." Moses and Aaron did as God said. They worked the signs and all that God intended for them to do. And then we find that with Pharaoh's hardness of heart, that God would show his power through these plagues, these difficulties, these real challenges. And when we think about this, it's almost like I've seen a movie, in one part of a movie, The Mummy. I don't know if any of you have seen that or if you care to see it or not, but there's one section in the movie where there is a picture of the plagues coming on the people in Cairo, I'm not sure, can't remember, but the fact of the matter is it's supposed to be like it did during that time, and it's just one right after the other. Well, it wasn't like that, and it wasn't over in 30 seconds. It was days, and time transpired, and great difficulty came with these plagues. Let's remember them just for a moment. I hope you can sort of tell what that is. It's the picture of the water being turned to blood in Exodus 7 and verse 14. The second of the plagues was the plague of frogs in chapter 8. Now, some people like frogs. And some people are indifferent with respect to frogs. And some people don't like them at all. But the fact of the matter is that when you have a plague of anything, when you are overrun by anything, you run into problems. And that was the situation here. And this is just another of those circumstances that was provided by God. And then there was something that I don't know that anybody likes, and that was the plague of lice, Exodus 8 and verses 16 through 19. If you've ever had to deal with them, and many of us have in one way or another, they're no fun whatsoever, and they're very difficult to get rid of once you get them. They're different kinds of lice. And by the way, some of these plagues, like so many things in the Bible, when we go through hundreds of years of time and the translation of words and all that sort of thing, our modern-day representation of exactly what this was or some other thing is may not be exactly what they experienced, but we get the idea in any case. And the next plague was a plague of flies, and that's in Exodus 8 and verses 20 through 32, and that's another thing. I don't know that anybody cares anything to have around them, but when you've got an overabundance of them, you can't tolerate it. It's just overwhelming when you get this sort of thing. Remember, these things were being done, and while they were taking place, God was sending Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh and saying to him, this is what God is going to do, and this is what God is doing to show his powerful hand and to appeal to you, let his people go, let my people go. And some of the time, Pharaoh would, amidst his stubbornness, his willfulness, he would at a time say, okay, I'll let him go. But then when Moses and Aaron went away and the plague was no more on him, this is such a vivid picture of human nature as it happens so often, that we, when we're under pressure, we're going to do so much better. We're going to change our mind. We're going to change our ways. And then when the pressure's off, then there's no real need in our mind's eye to make the changes that we were making when the trouble was going on. And that's a very important lesson to be learned from Pharaoh in regard to all of this. The next, and this, by the way, this kind of cattle that is sort of depicted here in this hieroglyphic representation sort of thing, the long, very longhorn, much longer than the Texas longhorns that we're familiar with in this country somewhat, that was the main cattle, apparently, of Egypt during the time, those sorts of cattle. You can see they're often represented on the hieroglyphic representations and etchings and that kind of thing. This next plague was the disease of livestock, and it wasn't just cattle, it was of all kinds of livestock in Exodus 9. So it was getting to the point, and God says, I'm going to get to your heart. I'm going to get to the very heart of your existence in Egypt. And he tells Moses and Aaron over and over again, in time, he'll let you go. Meanwhile, his heart is hardened. And the result is, remember when we started, we read in Romans 9 that God was going to show something. He was going to use Pharaoh to show his own, God's own power and his purposes and his intent. And the next of the plagues after the murrain of cattle and livestock was that boils would come. Exodus 9 and verses 8 through 12. In fact, this particular artist representation is supposed to represent Job, certainly not one of the people at the time in Egypt here, but a representation that was supposed to be Job, who we know what tragic and difficult circumstances came upon him when not only did he lose his family and his possessions and all that in one fell swoop, but then shortly after that was scourged with these boils that were upon him, and he sat in the ash heap just waiting for some type of relief from this. We can understand that the people of the land of Egypt now had gone through all of these things to their livestock, and very often during the course of this, God would provide that while all these difficulties were coming upon the people of Egypt, that certain things wouldn't happen to the children of Israel. And he was showing that this was his people for his purposes and that he was going to provide for them according to his will. There was much to be learned from all of this, but Pharaoh was not a quick study. He did not learn very easily. This next picture is supposed to represent, and I hope you can get some sense of the idea of hail, but it was not only a terrible hailstorm. We've had some pretty good hailstorms around here this summer. Not like they have in some places maybe, but enough that some people have suffered damage to crops and to possessions, cars and other things like that. And hail can do you bodily injury if you're out in it and if it's big and it's bad enough. And this was terrible hail, and it was mingled with fire that came upon the land. And this was a plague of hail. It wasn't just a quick hailstorm that blew in and blew out and it's gone. And you think, boy, that could have been rough. It was rough, and it bothered the people of Egypt considerably. And yet their king would say, oh, yeah, okay, I see now. I've got to let these people go. But he was still being stubborn. He was willful. This next picture is intended to represent a locust plague, a scourge of locusts coming upon the land. We talked about locusts in our study of the Old Testament minor prophets at various times. And they do terrible, they just leave the land bald and scalped and nothing left when they go through. And they're so numerous that you can't imagine what they're like. And this was sent by God upon this people. And the locusts came upon them according to Exodus 10. In verses 1 through 20. And again, God was saying to the Pharaoh all this time through Moses and Aaron, let my people go. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. And Pharaoh had said, who is Jehovah that I should serve him? And now he's beginning to see. But it's not sinking in very well, because then he hardens his heart and one trouble passes and he's still savoring his power and saving himself from losing his face, he thinks. And then there is this terrible plague that comes upon the people. This looks pretty bleak as it is there. It's the thick darkness that comes upon the land in Exodus 20 and verses 21 through 29. But in fact, the first picture that we have there is not the real picture. Ultimately, it gets to be such a thick darkness that you can't see what you're doing. The people would not stir out of their homes, and yet the people of Israel had lights in their homes in Goshen where they lived. God provided for them. Thick darkness came upon the land, and God was saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he'd say, okay, I'll remove the plague, take away the difficulty to Moses and Aaron. And then he would relent and turn and do whatever he wanted to, until it came to the point where, just as God had said he would do, if you won't let my son go, then I will take your firstborn son. And in fact, there came the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the households of the land of Egypt. Exodus 11 and 12 is where that is discussed. Terrible picture in the land there, and the people and all the suffering and the tragedy that came through. And then finally, Pharaoh, it looks like, has caught on. And he says, get your people and get out of my land at a point here in this time. And yet even at that, he pursues them when it's over with. A well-known story. But throughout the plagues, Pharaoh's hard heart is such a big picture. This is a heart of a man who it seems at times is beginning to get a glint of who he's dealing with here, and yet through it all he is still struck with his own desires and his own power to such a point that he does things his own way and tries on every hand to conquer the will of God. And he says, who is Jehovah that I should serve him? What an important question. But what good is it to ask the question if you don't want to know the answer? What good is it to try to understand who Jehovah is, who has shown himself in the land of Egypt to be the God of heaven and earth and the one who gives life, breath, and all things to all men, if you don't want to listen to that truth? And that's the way it is when you get to a Pilate who at the trial of Jesus says, what is truth? And there it stands right before him. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, we're told in John 1 and verse 17. And truth was there in his very presence, and yet he didn't have, he certainly recognized it in some sense because he said, I find no fault in this man, but it wasn't enough for him to do what was right. And Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah? But he was really saying that in almost a mocking sense, really a mocking sense when he says, who is Jehovah? Because he says, I don't have to serve him. I'm the king. And that's all he could think about so much of the time. And as we noted earlier, at times he pled for relief, but then when the relief came, that's all he was interested in. It's kind of like the idea that Rick spoke of earlier, the prosperity gospel. God promises to take care of us, but he doesn't teach us to become covetous, self-serving people who are out to get whatever we can get out of giving to him. And we set our standard up there and we expect God to meet it and all that sort of thing. And here's Pharaoh who would say, man, I can't stand this. Please take the pain away. Take the difficulties. Take the suffering away. Don't destroy my land. Thank you now. It's done with. I'll go back to being who I was before. And that's the way we do so often with God. We ask him for blessings. When he blesses us, when he cares for us, when he gives us what we need, then we feel okay and we think we can take care of things ourselves instead of listening and trusting in him and listening to him. Pharaoh's heart was hardened again after the relief came. Do we ever, like Pharaoh, need to learn that God will deliver his people and defeat his enemies? And really, that's what he said Pharaoh was there for, to show that God had a purpose and that he was going to carry out that purpose and that he is God. The people would know. Over and over again, God said to the people under the Old Testament, I will do this and that so that the people will know that I am God and that I have been in the land, etc. Do we need to understand that God is going to do ultimately what his purposes have been expressed that he will do and what he has set in his mind to do relative to the world that we live in and the world that is to come? And he's going to deliver his people and defeat his enemies. Now, it doesn't make any sense to ask who is Jehovah or what is truth, get the answer, and not listen to it. And it doesn't make any sense for us to realize that God will deliver his people and defeat his enemies and yet to be his enemy in the face of that truth. Now, that's nonsense. That doesn't make any sense at all. We need to seek to be his people, to live among them and be them. And of course, the fact of the matter is that God did indeed deliver Israel from Egypt. Israel did indeed leave Egypt. But it was when they had observed the Passover. Remember that the death would not take the firstborn from among the houses that had the blood on their doors, etc., and the things that related to the Passover and all of that, and they were to eat the Passover. And yet we're told over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verses 7, the latter part of the verse, verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We have the hope, you know, in the Old Testament, when God told them to put the door on the doorpost, etc., he said, when death passed through, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, and indeed when the blood of Jesus is that in which we rest our hope, the sacrifice the atoning sacrifice. And we rest our hope in Him by surrendering to Him and serving through Him the God that gives us life and will give us life eternal if we're faithful to Him. Christ is our Passover. When He sees the blood, the death that is eternal, the second death and the lake that burns with fire and brimstone will pass over us. And yet we must be faithful to Him in order for that blood to be beneficial to us. We're told over in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, I started to put a picture of a slain lamb on the screen today. You know why I didn't do that? Because a lamb just looks so harmless and so helpless. And Jesus went like a lamb. And as a sheep that is silent goes before its slaughter, Jesus went before us. And I thought, man, that maybe that's a little too insensitive. But you know, the truth of the matter is that our Lord and Savior went innocently, yet willingly, to the cross for us. A lamb without spot and without blemish. Pharaoh wasn't alone. In fact, Pharaoh wasn't the only stubborn one. Israel was delivered from bondage, yet then they constantly complained about God's provision. They didn't want to do things God's way. They didn't want what God had in store for them. They didn't want to wait and be faithful to receive the blessings and the benefit. And the generation that came out of Egypt, almost to a person, died in the wilderness through unbelief and disobedience to our God. Pharaoh, stubborn. Israel was malcontent, discontent, unwilling to serve God His way. Are we more like Pharaoh? Never learned to surrender to God to begin with? Don't be that way. If you've never surrendered to God, recognize who you're dealing with. Pharaoh, we would say, was a foolish man. We might say a stupid man. To stand in the face of all these plagues, even leading to the death of the firstborn, and never really surrender himself to the God who was doing all these things before him and in the midst of his people. Are we a people who can see all of this and know all of this and understand the unfolding of God's purpose, and yet we'll never learn to surrender to God? He calls upon us simply to come to Him for life in surrender of our will to His, and He will guide us and protect us and care for us if, when we have been buried with Christ in baptism on the basis of our penitent faith, we truly trust in the power of God to raise us up a new creature and we live as one. God will take care of us. Have you ever learned to surrender to God? If not before, why not now? Or are we more like Israel? Delivered, that is, initially, fled from slavery to sin, bond service to sin, but discontented with God's ways. We don't want to do things God's way. We figure that, well, God saved me, now I can figure out what to do from here. Now, it is not in man that walks direct his steps. It's in the Lord that we must order our steps and trust in Him. You know, we can be like Pharaoh, or we can be like Israel was, or we can be different than that. Are you willing to be different, to receive God's blessings with gratitude and surrender? Remember, we started with this chart, Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. In Romans 9 and verse 17, it says, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this purpose I have raised you up,' God says, 'that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" God has shown us over and over and over again in His Word that He is God and that we ought to learn to surrender to Him, and it will be to our good and for our good always if we do so. Could it be that you need to say to Him, "Take my life and let it be surrendered, dedicated, Lord, to You"? Is that what we're ready to do? Do you need to come to the Lord and surrender yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Return in penitent confession of your sins.